How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons. There's a lot of talk in the church nowadays about style versus substance, as though they are two things that can be manipulated, separate of one another, without any effect on each other, style, substance, substance, style, and without any regard to anything objective in either one. Well, some will say the substance needs to be objective, but the style is all completely subjective. And that's, well, there's probably a little bit of truth there. That's part of the problem with talking about style in the church. It is a very slippery thing indeed. And one man's style is not another man's style. And then pretty soon we're not talking style anymore. We're talking preference. And preference really is a matter of opinion. And opinion has so little place in the church, where our task is truth and the proclamation of that truth. So how do we deal with the issues of style and substance together, especially when it comes to the worship life of the church? Joining us to talk about that live this Tuesday afternoon, April the 12th, Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article in the latest Gottesdienst Journal titled Style as Substance. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You write in your article, and I think everybody on either side of all this debate would agree, that what we want to do is not put a stumbling block in anyone's way. When I see a preacher up there telling stories about his kids and his vacation and showing slides about his vacation, frankly, the guy is getting in the way. In the same way, David, when I see someone up there with a very affected, high liturgical style, they're kind of a mock British accent when I know they came from Indiana, it also tends to kind of get in the way. How do you respond to someone who says, we just need to throw it all away and be style neutral? No style whatsoever. None of those considerations. How would you respond?
Well, it's impossible to be style neutral. I think one of the big problems is we have this abstraction of style that we think style is something that we can manipulate or that we can control, and therefore, you know, we have the sort of freedom to choose this style or that style. The problem is that it's sort of true. I mean, I can put on a fake British accent and put on a sort of affected high church style, so to speak. But the problem is, when I do that, it's not divorced from the content. It changes the content. What we do and how we do it, how we say things, affects things. We have a problem recognizing, I think Lutherans in particular have a problem recognizing the validity of communication in nonverbal forms. So one of the examples I use in the article is, I mean, which of us has never had his children say to him, stop yelling at me, and then not said, I'm not yelling, when in fact we were. And we say, well, I wasn't yelling because I wasn't louder, right? Have you ever pulled that on your kids?
Yeah.
Although or your wife.
In the Wilkin house, it's usually screaming. I'm not even capable of screaming. But I learned a long time ago, David, that even when I spoke in the most measured tones whatsoever, what I said determined whether or not they thought I was yelling or not.
Well, and not just what you say, but there are other ways of yelling without raising your voice.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's all sorts of things that are being communicated there. And I would guess that about 98% of the time, maybe more than that, if they think you're yelling at them, they're right. It's all sorts of things. It's your choice of vocabulary. It's if it's very measured tones and that's not your normal way of speaking, they pick up on that. It's your body language. You know, it's over-pronunciation, all sorts of things that communicate displeasure, and so forth, even though you didn't get louder. The point of that is just simply that we're communicating all the time by the choices that we have made, the clothing that we decide to wear, the way that we hold ourselves. All of those things are communicating something. If what's being communicated is artificial, like the false British accent, then we're communicating that the whole gospel is artificial or somehow not, you know, good enough if it's just given in a Midwestern mumbled slang, right? So this idea that we can just simply avoid style altogether or we can manipulate it willy-nilly is a vanity. Of course, it does get slippery. It's hard to talk about, and it's hard to nail down exactly. What is it that made you, you know, you're saying something to your children, and what exactly is it that caused them to realize you were yelling at them? It's not easy to know, because there's all sorts of family dynamics involved and history and your own personality, but it doesn't mean that their reception of that was false. One of the problems we have is that we can deny the truth of these things. So your kids say, you're yelling at me, and we don't want to be yelling because for whatever reason, and so we deny it, even though we know that, of course, we were upset with them and wanted them to stop or whatever. So all of this gets into this when people start talking about, well, it's just preference, and, you know, so I'm always accused of being a high church guy. I don't think it's valid, but that's what I'm accused of. And then when I say, these are the forms that we've inherited, that have been given to us, that have been tested over time, that are trustworthy, that are solid, and so forth, then the people who are advocating, you know, rock music from the 1970s as being the contemporary music for worship that's going to draw people in and connect with them, and they'll say, well, Dave, you just like that old music. You just like that old German somber funeral dirges, and that's why, and I like this other stuff. I think they're actually telling us more about themselves than they are about us, because the truth is they like that stuff, and that's the only stuff that is meaningful to them and that they feel comfortable with and connect. So they've given over completely and abandoned what's tried and true for their own preferences, whereas we haven't. Contrary to this, that's not to say I don't like some of this old stuff, but we haven't made these choices based on our preferences. We've made these choices based upon the objective content of these things, because they've been tested and handed to us, because we're not in a panic. We're not terrified that the church is going to close its door and people are going to go to hell because we're not good enough people and doing the right and only good work that counts. And so there's a peace with, this is what the church has. Does the liturgy and Gregorian chant or whatever it is somehow put a barrier in front of the gospel? No. What puts barriers in front of the gospel is a mankind's sin that insists on things his own way, that there's a kind of syncretism going on here. I don't know how related this is, but it seems related to me. I was at my son's an eighth grader, and he's a wrestler, and he goes to a Lutheran school, so I spent a lot of this winter going to wrestling matches with other Lutherans, and they're all walking around in these T-shirts with their school name on it and a mascot, you know, like the marauding Christian bears, you know, and the killer tigers and this stuff. So on the backs of their shirts, they've got these Bible passages. And I don't know why I never noticed this before. I was just sort of scandalized by these Bible passages on the back of these wrestlers' shirts. And I don't remember what they were exactly. They weren't passages I was always super familiar with. But they were passages like, commit your plans unto the Lord and you will succeed. Well, what in the world does that mean in the context of a wrestling match? It sounds to me an awful lot like the Nike motto, and I think, in fact, it is, that these Lutheran schools had gone out searching for Bible passages that sounded just like Nike, that sounded just like, I don't know, I'm not a sports guy, you have to ask Schwartz there, whatever, whoever the big heroes are, Charles Barkley and Michael Jordan, whatever, right? The heroes, the successful people, the people that are going to be victorious. They found Bible passages that fit perfectly with that culture. And then they're trying to Christianize it. That's syncretism. That's what the Jesuits did in Central America. Oh, you got these gods, we can make them saints. We know how to make you right at home, comfortable, so that the gospel's not confrontational, so that you're not taken out of your comfort zone. You just stay right where you are in your own little pagan world, but we'll pretend like you're a Christian. And that's what's going on with this contemporary music stuff. And the guy up there, the guy's up there showing slideshows of his family vacation because everybody's comfortable in that place. It's like you've gone and you've sat in the guy's living room. You're just his friend. Everybody's friends, and it's just fine. Sorry for that big monologue, Todd.
That's all right. You're the guest. We got a few minutes before we take our first break, David. You mentioned the venerable Dr. Norman Nagel in your article as an example. You say one of the great stylists of our generation, and no one could sit in a classroom or in a chapel service or a church service with Dr. Nagel when he presided or when he preached without noticing a very strong style, unmistakable and unimitatable smile, although many have attempted. Talk about that briefly before we take our break. About 30 seconds as to why you choose him as an example of a great stylist, using it right.
Well, I think he is. I actually had written he was the great stylist, but the editor thought that was probably overstated. But first of all, he has a very strong voice, as you say. It's unique. You know it's him. You don't confuse him for someone else. But what you really recognize, I think anybody, the first time you even meet or hear Nagel, was that he's authentic. He's speaking in his own voice. He's true to him. He's true to himself. And he did it without a self-awareness. He was not conscious of people watching him.
Let's take a break. When we come back, I want to pick up right there, talking about style as substance, the best use of style. Pastor David Peterson is our guest.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about worship style and substance together. Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in the latest Gottesdienst Journal titled Style as Substance. Before the break, you were talking about as you say, the stylist of our time, Dr. Norman Nagel. And you were saying there was an authenticity here. This was a guy who was, it was a kind of a running joke for those who are familiar with Dr. Nagel in his classroom days, that he was conspicuously unaware of his audience. He was very much into what he was saying. Is that part of it?
Yeah, that's it exactly. That he, what made him great was he cared about what he was saying, and he did not care about how it was being received. His entire focus was upon the content of what he was saying, and he was lost in it, so to speak. This is a weak analogy, but it's the best I can come up with. That it's something akin to method acting. That we can tell the difference. Even though we're not actors, we can tell the difference when we've seen a good actor or an actor who's good at what he does and an actor who isn't. And it's all about believability. And the actor who's believable is somehow conveying in all of these nonverbal ways that we go, okay, that's legitimate. And it's more than just pausing and having the right inflection in his voice. And method acting is, which I know really almost nothing about, but is this idea that the actor simply really gives himself over to the character and imagines being that character completely, so that all of his thoughts during the reading of these lines and so forth are the thoughts that are going through his mind are the thoughts that are going through the character's minds, and then that gives him, but he doesn't have to deliberately, consciously plan gestures and so forth, but they come out of as they would out of the character. So I'm advocating that sort of an idea for conducting the service and for preaching. Don't plan, I'm going to lift my hand 45 degrees and wave at the crucifix, but simply speak from the heart of, you know, like Nagel, let the words take over.
So let's talk about both sides here, and then we have a comment from a listener, because this applies equally to both sides of the so-called worship debate. There is a studied kind of affected and deliberate camp on both sides. I mean, there really is. The ones that are so studied in their casualness and, you know, their nonchalance that you look at it and you say, okay, come on, I'm not buying it. And then there are those who are so studied in their formality that you also look at it and you say, I'm not buying it. Authenticity flies out the window. What do you say to both?
Well, I mean, in either case, that's just it. They're not authentic. They're doing it apart from the words, apart from what's happening. But in fairness, Todd, I recognize absolutely the theoretical or hypothetical possibility of it happening in the being too formal. But I have not seen much of that. So I recognize it theoretically. That's definitely possible, but for the most part, I haven't seen that. Because usually, what happens is that if you are taking it that seriously, that you really want it, that it's really important, and the details are important, and you've prepared and you've rehearsed, and you know, like this is actually a significant event happening on Sunday morning. What happens is it usually conveys quite well, and the man tends to get out of the way. It's sort of counterintuitive. It's like vestments. We think, I mean, people often say to me, well, you know, how are vestments not drawing attention to themselves if they're big, fancy, beautiful things? And I say, well, that's just it. They're drawing attention to themselves. The man is hiding behind them. And they're also, the man is replaceable. You know, you lift this chasuble straight up and another guy slides in and we drop it over top of him. The fact that the stuff is beautiful actually covers up the person. It's not, a tailor-fit, custom-made thing for Todd Wilkin. This is the special chasuble Todd wears, but this is the chasuble that's worn at St. Peter's Lutheran Church or wherever it is. And it goes with the place, and it goes with the gospel, and so it's more enduring. And theoretically, it's possible to be... I mean, I have seen some people that, students in particular, that are sort of so self-conscious of themselves that they come off very stiff and unnatural, and or they panic. That's the other thing. Something goes wrong in the service and they panic, and then they act like it didn't happen and then don't know how to recover, and that comes off very artificial. But that's not really a danger, or I should say, I haven't seen that as being a prevalent problem in the Missouri Synod. How's that?
Sean says this. My Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor told me that the reason we don't use the liturgy is, and he quotes, because a large number of people in our church, the liturgy is no longer an effective means of conveying the gospel. It is dead letter, wrote, end quote. He asks you to comment.
Well, I'd like to take his pastor and hang him up by his fingernails. I mean, that guy is not an effective communicator of the gospel. Most of us learn the alphabet by rote. It seems to be a pretty important thing that we know it. It's pretty useful to know the books of the Bible by rote. Otherwise, it's hard to find things in it. We're the only culture, and only in this current day in the West, that thinks rote memory is somehow not authentic, not genuine, and has become obsessed in this sort of insane way with kind of the inner meaning of things. I would wonder if this pastor, what does he think about John 3:16? If the people all know that by heart, is that worthless now to them? John 3:16 is ineffective preaching of the gospel because the people know it by heart. The catechism, I mean, come on. This kind of response is just simply nonsensical, non-theological, non-historical. It should be right out the guy, if that's what he really said, and maybe Sean misunderstood him, or maybe there was more context, but if that's what he said, he should be ashamed of himself. That's just completely wrong, indefensible.
Here is where, and I think this is part of what you say in your article, David, here's where I've come down on this as a pastor myself, and that is, I used to put it this way. The person that the parishioner shakes hands with at the end of the service needs to be exactly the same person who is pronouncing the absolution or preaching or administering the Lord's Supper minutes before. There can't be two different things here. They need
right.
to, not that they focus on the person or the man, but if I can't be myself while speaking the word of God, and that is stumble when I read those kinds of things, don't get worried about that. If they do not see the same person in Bible class that they saw in the liturgy, then they will think one or the other is in some sense false. And I guess the way I think about it for myself now, and tell me what you think, is the manner, the gesture, the movement, the tone, the volume, everything is all governed by the task. It's all governed by what does God have me doing here in this moment? What does he have me saying here in this moment? And then it's kind of like riding a bicycle when I actually think about what I'm saying rather than think about what I'm doing.
I agree. I think the task, of course, is the significant thing. If we know what we're doing and we've prepared for it, then we can be comfortable in it. You're also the same person that's playing catch in your backyard with your children. But, you know, there are things that are appropriate, gestures and movement and so forth, that are appropriate for the backyard that aren't appropriate for the chancel.
Exactly.
You're the same person, but the task takes over. I had something in here that was sort of a little swipe at the liturgical folks in the article about what's the most important part of the service.
Just about a minute here, David.
Oh, sorry. Well, the point is just what you said. Whatever's happening liturgically at the moment's the most important thing. When the Old Testament reading is being read, the gospel is not more important. Well, what's important is what's happening right then.
So what is happening on Sunday morning that makes this task worth the time and the preparation and all that should go into it, that sets it apart from playing baseball in the backyard or just having a casual conversation at the grocery store? What's happening on Sunday morning? 1 minute, David.
This is where God has promised to be present for us in his mercy. This is where he stands between us and the law, where he forgives our sins and welcomes us to his Father in heaven, reconciling us to the angels and archangels and all that have gone before us. So this is the great salvific task and the promise of God there.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest Gottesdienst journal titled Style as Substance. You can find out more about Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Peterson, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time talking first about comfort at the end times. Nuclear meltdown, tsunami, earthquake, more earthquakes, upheaval in more countries than we can now count on both hands, revolution, revolt, two wars, and that just counts the two wars we're fighting. Many would say the world is falling apart. It is proof that Christ is coming and soon. What's the comfort in the end times? Then we'll talk Christianity and Reason with Pastor Stephen Parks. It's Tuesday afternoon, April the 12th. We're coming to you live, and hour two is only 7 minutes away.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.